Now go to Exodus if you would, and we're going to talk about the plagues, which is just, I don't know, we'll see. I mean, it's interesting stuff, you know. There's a lot here, and it's pretty scary sometimes when you look at it. I know sometimes we like to read these old stories and just get all excited and, man, look what God did. And that, I think that's the right approach. I think that's good. Also a little daunting, you know, when you look at these things and look at what God can do when He's ready to, you know, as they say, drop the hammer, you know, bring some judgment down. And it's a little scary. It ought to be a little warning for us, for sure, not to get too, it's like, well, look what God did to those people. Like, man, He's still God. That's the same God. He can do that to us if He sees fit. I know He operates in different ways in different times, and that's fine. But let's start here in chapter 7, Exodus 7. I guess I didn't tell you that yet. Sorry. Exodus 7, while you're turning there, we're going to pray, and I hope you'd pray for me. I'm happy to do this, excited. I'm a little nervous as well, so you just pray for me to have clear thoughts and give you something good to listen from the Bible. Father, please help me now. I want to give a good lesson from your word. I want to do honor to this pulpit, to this ministry here, and Lord, I want to most of all get myself out of the way and not be a problem and not cause my own thoughts to tumble, and Lord, just please help me to not stumble over myself. And I want to lift you up most importantly, Lord. I know that that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to learn from your word, and we want to exalt your name. And I pray that you'd help me to do that. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 7, look at verse number 14. Start there in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. First, I want to address this just briefly. In my studies, I didn't go super deep into this, but people like to bring this up as a problem in the Bible, or Calvinists will bring this up as an argument for their teaching, and that is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did do that. God did harden Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. And I think that's pretty clear in this verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This has happened already. It is currently hardened, which means he hardened his heart. There have not happened any plagues yet, right? God has told him told Moses, you go talk to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. His heart's already hard, and we'll see where that goes. And I think God, from the Bible, I think God always gives time and space for grace, for repentance. I mean, I don't know, the number of 10. Why are there 10 plagues? Is that just something God, I'm going to give him 10 plagues no matter what he does? I don't know. What if he had turned his heart after plague number 1 or number 5 or number 3, right? Like, does there have to be 10 plagues? That's what a Calvinist would look at this passage and say, well, that's just how it's going to be. And he's going to harden his heart, and that's just how it's going to be. And God's going to make him do. Well, if he said, let my people go after the first plague, he obviously wanted him to let his people go. Now, I think also from other verses, it's pretty clear that God was not very happy with Pharaoh. and was willing to use him as a way to punish the people who had enslaved his people. And I think that's fair. I don't know if that's, I don't know all the, don't put me in charge of judging all this, right? That's not what I'm trying to do. But it sounds all right. Hey, if you've enslaved God's people for 400 some years, I'm not going to get mad at God for putting some judgment down. While at the same time giving space for repentance, giving some time to go ahead and let the people go. Escape that. We'll see from that maybe some points later. But look at this first plague, number 17, verse number 17. I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. That is just a wild thing to think about. Honestly, we've all seen in my time the flannographs. Remember the flannographs? Those were great. Those were so fun. They don't use those anymore. But you've all seen those flannographs, and you layer those things on there, and you get the blood. But really, the Bible tells us every body of water, every bit of water in Egypt was blood. Not only is that gross, that's dangerous. I mean, your body can't go very long without water. You need water. And so if you're trying to go get a drink, you open up the tap and just blood's coming out. I bet there was a lot of screaming ladies in Egypt over those days. I would have been screaming. That's freaky. You open up the tap and blood comes out. That's gross, man. That's gross. But not only just the water supply going to blood, but look at verse 18, and the fish that is in the river shall die. Well, that's a problem. Don't get to eat any fish for a while. Don't tell the Catholics. That won't be good for their Friday fish fry. And the river shall stink. Just the whole thing is gross. The Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Moses spake unto Aaron. Say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, and in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and in all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for to drink water, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So 7 days this land is full of blood everywhere. Blood in the water, the river, blood in water pots and cups and all that sort of stuff. And it sounds like there at the very end, they're able to go ahead and dig some new wells, find some fresh water. Looking back there where it talks about the magicians, I've always found this so interesting. And I don't know that I have a great deep explanation, a nice preaching thing that I can give you that's like, oh yeah, that's it. I just think it's weird. You're getting the judgment of God, Moses and Aaron, right? And Aaron's the spokesman. They come in, hey, let my people go. And if you don't, God's going to judge this land. All right, no, I don't want to. Okay, fine, here's the blood, right? The magicians go, hey, we can do that too. Why would you do that? That's so weird in my mind. And I don't know if one of y'all have a great explanation for me. I apologize that I don't have something better to tell you. I just think that is so strange that these magicians are copying the plague, and I think, my goodness, have you not had enough? And later on, this is just the first one, later on you get to 8, 9, and 10, it's like, have y'all not learned anything yet? What are y'all doing? So strange in my mind that they're doing these things. I guess maybe they're just trying to show Pharaoh that this God is not that big of a deal. Maybe that's what they're trying to do. God's not all that big of a deal. He's not all that powerful. We can do it too. See? And maybe that's all it is. And it shows there that Pharaoh hardened his heart even further. I just think that's so strange. Why double down? I don't know. I would think, hey, let's show that this Hebrew God is no big deal. I'm going to turn all the blood back into water. That seems like you're killing two birds with one stone. But no. Some interesting things here I'll give you, and I don't know how interesting this will be to you, but I found it neat. Some of these ancient Egyptian gods and goddesses, supposedly. I believe I was able to research and find at least one god for, I think, somewhat connecting to every one of these plagues, which is a problem in and of itself. That's too many gods. That's we need to calm down, Egyptians, with the gods. But big, here we go. So Hapi, or Hapi, I don't know, H-A-P-I, is the god of the, or was the god of the Nile River. And then there's Berthi and Neter Hau and Ur-Hennu. And if I said those wrong, I apologize. Those are all water gods, water goddesses, Nile gods. And I just love to think about Jehovah God going into this land, let my people go, and just targeting all of these little pathetic fake gods that aren't real. And he just starts off, hey, you're Nile. I mean, you think of Egypt, you think of the Nile, right? That's what Egypt is. It's the Nile River, you got the Delta and all the Fertile Crescent, as they call it, all that stuff. I'm just going to target that thing that you're known for right off the bat and show you that these gods are just pathetic and weak. And the magicians, sure, the magicians could match that thing a little bit, but we're going to see later that they don't have all the power. And I think also it is fair for us to, and this goes into the spirit realm as well, there are powerful beings out there, right? And I think sometimes as Christians, we push those things down like, listen, God's the only real, amen. These other things are fake. I think there's some real things out there. And these magicians, the Bible doesn't say that the magicians faked these things, right? They did these things. The best I can tell from reading the word and just believing it as it comes and is delivered, they did these things and they mirrored these plagues and these miracles up to a certain extent. And I think that's important for us to understand. Don't necessarily just toy with these things. Don't just write it off as, well, that's just, you know, that's a fake thing and there's no spirit. There are spirits out there, okay? And the devil is out there roaming around, right? Seeking whom he may devour, and he's got his ministering devils and angels, right? Fallen angels. They can do things. And whether it's the magicians doing these things, whether it's God allowing the magicians to perform these things to prove his point, or whether it's the devil indwelling these people, I don't really know which of those, but they did it. It happened. We'll put it that way. Later on, we're going to come back and go through these all quickly, and I want to show you how. Well, I don't want to spoil it. I think it's pretty cool. But I want to show you some. I want to lift up the Lord. Okay, I want to show you the Lord through some of these plagues. But we'll start going through number two there. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, just hold on a second too. Let my people go. God has every right to make that statement. God has every right to demand that of Pharaoh. We know why they're here. Brother Tom dealt with that in past. Brother Chris before me dealt with those passages, some of those. They're here because of Jacob, right? They went down there for famine. God used Egypt to preserve his own people, right? And now he's saying, you've had them long enough. You've enslaved them. Now there's a king, a Pharaoh, that doesn't know Jacob and is turned against these people. That is perfectly fair for God to demand this of Pharaoh. Let my people, they're my people. God said they're my people, right? Let them go that they may serve thee. Just thought I'd say that. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. How many of y'all are afraid of frogs? Anybody? We got one. Nice. Hey, y'all do pretty good in Egypt. That's not bad. One out of... I didn't count, but... And the river, verse 3. Sorry, my mind is weird. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens. Oh, that's gross. And into thy kneading troughs. So you're in there trying to cook, and you know, my wife makes bread, and she's in there trying to, you know, rolling that dough out, and it's mixing in a frog, I guess. Get frog legs and bread at the same time. That's seriously though, you open up that oven, 10 frogs jump out at you. These early plagues are interesting. Like, they're so interesting, right? It's the first one is a little detrimental, a little dangerous. This one's just like, that's so strange. Here's all these frogs. That's irritating, annoying. You ever been walking on a sidewalk and you step on a big bug like that or a frog or something? It's gross. You got to watch your steps. Man. Starting off just getting warming them up, it seems like. It's an interesting thing. Verse 4. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. Again, enough with the frogs. Like, it is, again, it's so strange. I guess they're just simply trying to show that God's power is not all that big of a deal. And they bring up the frogs as well. Verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, he's lying. He doesn't really mean this, or at least maybe he means it and he's going to harden his heart again, but it's interesting. The first one seems more severe, and he didn't change his heart. This one, he's like, yeah, okay, fine, I'll let your people go. And this next verse is, I've heard a whole message preached on this, verse 9 and 10. I'm not going to preach it to you today. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. I promise I'm not trying to be silly with it, but really? Tomorrow? You're filling my house with frogs. I'm calling the exterminator today. Okay? I want those things gone. I'm not even scared of frogs, but they're just annoying. Tomorrow? That is so funny. And the message I heard, and I don't even remember who preached it, but it was one more night with the frogs. And basically, some people, and I don't want to preach it, but people just, I don't know, they get comfortable in what he preached was their sin. They get comfortable in their sin. When are you going to get rid of your sin? When are you going to get the sin out of your life? Tomorrow, later, in a few weeks. And that's in our lives, we look at that as it's ridiculous. Get rid of, settle that thing now. And Pharaoh didn't mind the frogs that much. I don't know. Tomorrow we'll get rid of them. Crazy. The Egyptian goddess Heket is a woman with a frog head, and she is said to protect women in childbirth. So there you go. Here's the frog goddess, and I don't know if she's happy about all the frogs being there or doesn't mind or doesn't care. I don't know. Look at verse number 16. We'll skip on ahead. Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. This is, now we're getting serious. That is a lot of lice. You think of that amount of dust, that amount of dirt, turn it all into lice. And they did so, verse 17, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. This is the first one that starts affecting the animals, not just the people. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And their magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. I don't know why they couldn't do it this time, but they couldn't. And the reason I'm showing you some of these Egyptian gods and goddesses is I'm going to show you later that I believe God is trying to show and prove to these people, your gods are not powerful. Your gods cannot help you. When you have gods who only focus on one thing. You have a frog goddess. That's very specific, right? You have a water god. You have all these different things. An earth in this particular instance with the lice, Geb, the god of the earth, depicted either with green skin for vegetation or black skin for fertile dirt. All these lice came out of the dirt. You've got a god specifically for dirt. And yet, with their one focus, they can't handle what I'm throwing at you. They can't handle these things. There's only one God who can do that. Let's skip on down to verse number 20. Look at the flies. We know about flies here in East Central Florida. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and the ground also whereon they are. Ugh. That's a lot. That is nagging, and flies, they're nasty. They carry diseases. They do nasty things that I'm not going to talk about. Verse 22, this shows you he's protecting his own people. Though I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now, I don't know, and again, from what I've read, I can't really tell if this is the first plague that he's separates his people. Does that mean that the Israelites in Goshen experienced the blood and the frogs and the lice? I don't know. That is something that I'm not totally sure about. Just from this verse here, that he's going to sever the land of Goshen, or maybe he's just making it clear now that he has severed the land of Goshen. I'm not totally sure. Either way, if he did let his people experience these first three plagues, maybe he's prepping them to get ready. Maybe he's showing them, hey, I have the power to let you go. I have the ability to bring you out of this land. And the Egyptians need proof to see that I'm God. And maybe you need a little reminder too. And I'll read a verse later that might show that. Look at chapter 9. I got to pick up speed. Time flies when you're up here. Chapter 9, verse number 1, look at, we're going to talk about this, the death of the cattle. The Bible uses the word murrain, which is really interesting. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And I looked up that word because I'm like, man, I've read this Bible through a few times. I don't remember seeing that word. Isn't that wild whenever you do that? And it's pretty interesting. It's connected to the word. And I thought this was fun just because of where I'm at doing ministry, Spanish ministry. It's connected to the Spanish word morir, which means to die, death, muerte, morir, to die. So murrain is usually connected with cattle, livestock, and it has to do with a pestilence of some sort, but it's a pestilence that kills them. It's death. It, basically, there's going to be a very grievous death, a lot of death, and specifically here, as we've said, to the cattle. And the Lord, verse 4, shall sever between the cattle, again, he's showing you this, the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel, the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died none. And at some point, I know some of these, I haven't tried to make light of them in that way, but I know I've said some little bit goofy things. But at some point, seriously, the king, this is the ruler, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, at some point, he's got to have his counselors, his cabinet, going, and we'll see that later. But when is he going to realize it for himself? What are you doing? Get over yourself. Get over your pride. All the cattle have died. That's a big deal. I mean, we go to the store. We go to Walmart and get a packet of beef. They didn't do that. They went to the butcher. They had farmers. And I know we have farmers, but we're disconnected from these things. We are city people. Even those of us who think we're not, we are. We go to Walmart. Okay? And if you're really fancy, you might find a butcher that you like and you go there. You're probably not killing the cow yourself. Most of you. I think Bernard's probably had a cow that he's killed. Isn't that right? Yeah, okay. That makes sense. But for the most part, this Pharaoh, what I'm trying to say, he is so full of pride that he's not even able to see that he is destroying his land. He is destroying his own country. Man, and those of you, I'm young, I know that. Those of you who have been around on this earth a while, isn't it really sad to see the country that you grew up in? A lot different than the country I grew up in. And I can even remember, being my very old 29 years, I can remember when I was a kid, not dealing with the things we're dealing with today. They just weren't a thing. And you just want to, like, leaders, rulers. No, we don't have kings, so we're not allowed to do that. But president, do you not see where this is going? And at some point, are you just willing to get over yourself? You willing to get over your pride and look at the good of the people? My goodness. And Pharaoh, all the cattle, that's your food, man. That's a big deal. That's not a little thing. Okay, you had frogs for a few nights, and then they disappeared. That's, sure, it's impressive. It's powerful. I'm not taking away from all the cattle. Now, this is a serious problem. But this is just number five. We got five more to go, and he's just stubborn, man. Just stubborn. Ugh. Hathor, or Hathor, I don't know, the goddess of love and protection depicted with the head of a cow. I'm not going to say that. Apis, a live bull worshipped as a god. A bat, a cow goddess. Hesat, a maternal cow goddess. They've got multiple different cow gods and goddesses. And yet all the cattle died. They're no gods. They are no gods. These are pathetic, idols that people wish had power. They don't. Look at verse number 8. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Boils. We're talking scabs, boils, oozing pus and disgusting, gross, I don't know, leprosy. I don't know if this is leprosy particularly, but when you read Leviticus, I think it was 13, does that sound right? I think Leviticus 13, talking about leprosy and how to deal with those things. They talk specifically about boils, and it doesn't use the word blain, but it uses a rising spot, white and reddish, those things, right? I don't know if this is leprosy or not, but boils sound pretty bad in and of themselves. Like, I'm not saying like it has to be leprosy to be bad. This is pretty bad. Now all your cattle have died, and now all your people have boils. And the magicians, verse 11, could not stand before Moses because of the boils. That's what kind of makes me think maybe this is some sort of a leprosy thing. Not only did they not try to bring up boils or take away the boils, whatever they had planned to do, they couldn't even stand before Moses. Because when you had these types of sicknesses, the Bible said you're unclean. You're not able to stand it. You got to go live alone. And what a sad life that is. But that's the condition of these people. So what a country that would allow the whole population to be infected with this type of thing. I'll make no more comments there. Verse number 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Some of y'all have seen hail. I've seen hail. This is not what we're talking about. Look at 19. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. So any bit of cattle that somehow escaped the torment of the moraine, now they're going to get taken care of unless you bring them in. Which shows what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in, obviously not the Bible itself, faith in the words of the messengers. I'm going to bring hail. You get your animals inside. Okay, you either believe that or you don't. I mean, I feel like you've got pretty good reason to believe that. You got 6 instances of, hey, I'm going to do this, and then it happened. Hey, I'm going to do this, and it happened. And yet, we know that many of them didn't. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And they died. Tons of them. Look at chapter 10. We'll skip ahead. I know I hate to skip around, but what time am I supposed to be done? That'd be a great question to ask. 15? I'm getting this head shake. Okay, good. Verse number 1, Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Now, see, this is where they'll turn, the Calvinists again, and I don't want to be mean if you're a Calvinist. I don't hate you or anything. I just think your doctrine's wrong, according to the Bible. This is where they'll turn, but, you know, I think what we established earlier, his heart was already hardened. And so, yeah, God hardened his heart after he hardened it, sure. He did the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar and other people in the Bible, but they always harden their heart first. Verse number 2, and now that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of and thy son's son what thing I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. That's the whole point of all of these plagues, that you know that Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the Lord. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. Now, I know there's at least one person in here who is very scared of locusts. I won't say her name, but it starts with A and ends with A. I imagine there's some more. They are pretty freaky, those big yellow locusts, grasshoppers. I don't know, maybe these are even bigger. That's pretty gross. That's pretty nasty. But even more is what they do. They shall cover the face of the earth, verse 5, that one cannot be able to see the earth. That's a lot of locusts. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Wow. So you're going to let the cattle be killed from the moraine, and then whatever gets left from that, the hail destroys it. The hail is going to destroy the crops. It specifically talks about barley and flax, which I find really interesting. It's almost like God making another little dig at them. Remember, what did they say? We're not going to give you the straw. You're going to have to go out and find it yourself. You're going to have to go out and collect the straw yourself to make bricks. And God's going to just destroy that straw and take care of it. Get it out of here. You're going to use that as a weapon against my people to add torture further on their slavery. Just destroy all that. These grasshoppers are able to just eat these things up. And I wonder, what are the people thinking? Where is God, the Set? Where is these other gods, Shu and Nepher and Huchai, these gods of the east wind? That's what these are. It's really interesting. You can look this all up. The god of the desert, storms and violence, that's Set. There's a god of the east wind. Two gods of the east wind, specifically. That's how he brought these grasshoppers in, these locusts. Where are these gods? Pharaoh, right? Priests? Remember the priests of On? Where are these gods who are supposed to protect us? They're not there. The last one is the darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21. And I really got to pick up speed here, but that's okay. We're having a good time, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That darkness that can be felt. That is crazy. That's some serious power. And where is God, the God of the sun? Where's Ra? Where is Kek and Kauket? Where are these gods who are supposed to be over these things, protecting and providing light and giving all these? They're not there. Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 44. I love these verses. These are great. Isaiah 44. Look at verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. How about verse number 8? Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The God who knows everything doesn't know of another God. So I guess there's no other God. I like that. I know not any. It's so good. How about chapter 43, verse 11? I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. These people needed a Savior from all these plagues. They had none, because they didn't have the Savior. There's only one Savior, and the only one Savior is the one given the plagues, sending these judgments upon these people. And where were they? They weren't there. But you know, I want to, let's see if I can get through this pretty quickly. This is fun. The false god, Hapi, had no power over the water, but God used water as a source of all life. Genesis 1:20 says, everything living came out of the waters. You can read that later if you want to. I don't think we have time to go there. Jesus turned water into wine. These plague here turned the water into blood. Very much not consumable. Very much not drinkable. But remember what they said at the feast there in Cana. You've saved the best thing for last. This is the best wine ever. This is fresh, good. And for those who are trying to advocate, this is new wine. So don't get too worked up over that. But you've saved some good wine. That's what Jesus has the power to do. God can create a wellspring of water in each one of your hearts that springs out and flows to others with water. Those water gods can't do that. How about those frog gods that are the research I found says they're supposed to protect women in childbearing and delivery. Well, where were they when the king of Egypt was killing all the baby boys? Where were those protective gods? And it's so interesting. The same thing happened to the deliverer of Egypt, to the deliverer of man's sin. The king felt threatened by their presence and killed all the babies. And then we had a little baby Jesus coming along, and the king felt threatened. What's he do? He kills all them. So the deliverer, Moses, was protected by God, not from the frog god. And the Lord Jesus was protected by his own father from that man Herod. How about the dirty, unclean lice that came from the dirt? You know, the priests there felt that the lice was such an abomination that they'd shave themselves completely to keep protected from that. But our God, our high priest, felt no threat of becoming dirty when he came into this earth. He lived amongst us. Even so much as taking our sin on his own body. Talk about not shying away from getting dirty, getting down into it. He put that on himself on purpose so that he could take that to the cross. That's some power. The pestilence that plagued the cattle. But our God is mighty to save his little sheep that come unto him. The boils, the sores, the sickness that were not able to be protected from their gods who were supposed to do those things. They had a God specifically for medicine and cleanliness and sick. Left out there alone, as Leviticus 13 said, to live alone and die. How about the hail that God sent? The sky offered, the goddess of the sky, Nut or Nut, I don't know, protected, had no protection for the plants or the animals or anything living under her sky, her protection. But our God is the bright and morning star of the sky. And he has the power over the sky in Amos 5. And Joshua, he stops the very time of the day. And in Isaiah, he turns it backwards. That's some power over the sky. And the locusts, right? We talked about the east wind. God used that same east wind to split the Red Sea in Exodus 14. We'll see that sometime later. If I just took your lesson, I'm sorry. You can teach it later, whoever you are who's teaching chapter 14. God also used the east wind to take away Jonah's gourd. That's an interesting story. That's fun. I'm just giving you some fun things here, and then we're closing it down here. I'm a couple minutes over, so I got to be done. The darkness was the last thing we talked about. And someone else gets the last plague, the 10th plague, the death of the sun. So I'm not covering that today if you were wondering why I skipped that. I didn't. God created light from darkness. Talk about power. Darkness, the whole concept of it is just amazing. Darkness is the absence of light. And yet God used that very darkness and out of it, he formed light. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 1. God was in the thick darkness in Exodus 20. Moses went to meet with God, and he went into that thick darkness and met with him. Darkness dare not disobey the master in Psalm 105. He told that darkness to go in there. That's talking about the plagues here in Egypt. And it's a song about it in Psalm 105. God told the darkness to go in there and stay there. And the darkness obeyed His voice. And it went there. He fought a spiritual battle in the darkness in Luke 23. And He came out victorious, didn't He? Amen. That's good stuff, Michael. He will cast sinners into darkness if they will not choose the way of escape that He's made in John 12:46. He made a way to escape darkness. Let's just turn there and end on a high note. John 12, and then I'm done. John 12:46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. I don't know if you've made that decision today. It's not exactly what this lesson has been about, but hey, get out of the darkness. Don't be under God's wrath. Don't be under the plagues that He can send. And He's the same God today. He can do those things. I don't know how He ministers, and I'm not trying to put Him in His, you know, whatever box I think He should be in. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that's the same God we serve today. And just like, man, those Egyptians felt the brunt of that. But the Hebrews are over there. Hey, we're God's people. We're on His side. We're not under any of that. And my goodness, thank the Lord, He's not appointed any of us to wrath, right? Those of us who are born again, it's good to be on His side. Hey, He has that power to do all that. Not to me, though. He's not going to do that. He's going to love us and cherish us, and that's a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for being so good to us. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that this lesson has been a blessing or even a help, instructive in some way. But Lord, we just want to lift You up and make You look good. You are so good, Lord, and I can't make You any better than You are, but I can try and magnify You and make You seem better to us. And oh Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to always look at You in just the most grand ways and lift You up. We love You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being so good to us. And I just pray that You'd be with us the rest of the day for the singing, the preaching, all of that, Lord. We're so thankful to be here. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.